John chapter 1, you'll find our text this morning in verses 9 through 11. John chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. And as you find it, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. John chapter 1, begin reading in verse 9. The Bible says, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause. Father, this morning, as we look again into your word, Father, we're going to see that even in the first century when this was written, how that the world, it was more than not acknowledging Jesus. They didn't recognize him. And the sad indictment is they were not looking for him. Lord God, I pray today that would not be so here. In this place, at this time, I pray that you would awaken us, revive us, give us a sense of the urgency of Jesus. Bless the offering that's about to be taken. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can, Lord, prove to you our obedience. Lord, it's a visible act of obedience. Thank you for our guests and visitors this morning, and I pray that they have felt welcome, and Lord, they would understand this morning that they are loved by you and by this church family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What was the greatest moment in the history of the world? The traditional answer would be either the discovery of fire or the invention of the wheel. A historian might refer to the flowering of the intellectual life of Greece in the 5th century B.C. Another might argue for the imposition of world law under the authority of the Roman Empire. What was the greatest moment in the history of the world? A modern person might say, well, it's the discovery of atomic energy, or maybe it's the fact that we can travel beyond the Earth to the Moon and perhaps to Mars and other planets one day. These moments in the history of the human race are interesting and they're important. In their own way, they are very significant, but no thinking Christian would ever answer the question by pointing to one of these events. The only answer that a Christian can give would be the coming into human history of the Lord God Almighty in the person of Jesus Christ. And when you think about that, and we know that is a fact, all these other events pale in comparison. John is going to speak about that this morning right here in our text, John chapter 1. We've been studying this now for the last couple of Sunday mornings. But as we come this morning to verses 9 through 11, there's a couple of things I want to highlight for you. Verse 9 again, that was the true light. John, verse 8, is bearing witness of that light. John was not the witness, but he's bearing witness to that light. And notice what he calls it. He says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The Lord Jesus was the real light. And what he's simply saying is that all the other lights are either imperfect or they are misleading. He's the true light. And that light which every man has by birth, by the fact that God created you, God made you, that's his stamp, that's his image upon you, that light is reason and conscience. If you want to put a face on it, it's reason. God's given you the ability to reason. No difference between right and wrong. He's given you a conscience. That's where guilt lies. That's where integrity lies. That's where true godly character resides. Every man, it says in verse 9, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We're going to do some journeying today, and I'm going to read these verses to you. You may want to write them down because I'm going to move fast this morning. But in Romans chapter 1 verse 19, the Bible says, because that which was known of God is manifest in them, talking about mankind. For God hath showed it unto them. By general revelation, God has manifested himself to every person who's ever walked on the face of the earth. You say, well, David, what about those with special needs? God has his own way of speaking to their hearts. But every person has that stamp. Again, reason and conscience. Again, taking just by just the revelation, the general revelation that you and I see, the sun coming up, the moon coming up. Notice how the seasons change. The fact that you can go anywhere in the world and we all can operate on the same thing called oxygen. It just doesn't happen. And we have to ask ourselves the question. And man does. Why? Because God gives you that reasoning. How did all this come about? How did all of this happen? Those who were unbelievers, they may not understand that there's no written revelation. In other words, they never read the Bible, but they have the light of creation and conscience. The Jews have the light of covenant and commandment. Listen to the Bible in Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So in your very conscience, God speaks truth to you. Say, well, I've never read the Bible. I've never heard a sermon before. Well, before you got here, God has been speaking to your heart. God has given the world the light of Christ. When you think about Genesis, and you think about creation, and you think about general revelation, and then you think how that God called unto himself a group of people, and he called them the Hebrews, and how that God had given them in the Old Testament the responsibility to share of his goodness and his power and his omniscience, all of those things, and for whatever reason, and we could spend days on that, they dropped the ball. They didn't do it. They didn't complete the assignment. And so then God comes himself in the flesh, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to show the world once and for all that he is that light. 2 Peter 3:9. Listen to this verse. You know these verses. But in 2 Peter, the Bible comes, and it's such a beautiful, beautiful text. I want to read it to you. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. In other words, God keeps his word. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God made a promise. He wants to reach every human being with the gospel, with the good news, with the simple fact that man is a sinner, and that one day, if he dies outside of Christ, that it will be a judgment scene. And that you will stand before Almighty God and you will have to answer for your sins. You say, well, what kind of answer can you give? The answer is simple. You died without Christ. Because God has given you in your conscience. He has given you in the Word of God. God has given you witness and testimony. Especially if you've been to this church at least once, you're going to hear about Jesus. Now, understand, we don't pride ourselves in that because we're commanded to do that. But we do it with flavor. And we do it with passion. Why? Because we know by experience that Jesus Christ alone can save a person. Jesus can change a person. He alone can do that. So God came in the flesh himself for you and me. And God's going to keep his word. And he is not willing that any person shall perish. I heard one preacher say this one time years ago. He says, every person that dies and goes to a sinner's hell, they will have to run through the stop signs of God's love. Every one of them. No one will be able to stand before God and point an accusatory finger saying, you did not give me a chance. God's going to roll the DVD. There was a grandmother, there was a grandfather, there was a person at work, there was a preacher, there was someone who came by your home. You received it in a card. You heard a song. And all of these things, the Spirit of God has been tracing you and tracking you all of your life. And you said no after no after no. But what about those who sit in a church where the gospel is being preached? And every time they hear the gospel, one of two things happens, Dr. Terry. They either say yes or their heart will have another layer of crust applied to it. And one day it'll become a callus. And you can sit there, and it doesn't matter who stands up here. It's not about personality, but it doesn't matter how many times you hear the gospel. You're going to sit there, and you're just going to say, well, that's a good sermon, preacher. Appreciate the historical speech you gave us this morning, preacher. And the tragedy of it all is that you'll enter into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the Holy Spirit's job. That is His responsibility. John 16, verse 7. Listen to what the Bible says. Nevertheless, these are the words of Jesus. I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. John 16, 7. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Again, for emphasis, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear in heaven, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Spirit of God gives you that foreboding. He puts that fear in you. He gives you that urgency, that anxiousness, and it's called conviction, by the way. That's the theological term. But he puts that in you, in your very conscience, when you're not around people, when you're not running with the group that agrees with you. But when you're alone at the midnight hour or the 4 o'clock hour in the morning, he comes to you, and listen, he literally comes, and he will massage your heart. He will bring you to that place that you know there's more to life than what you have, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he'll show you that if you'll come by faith and give your life to Jesus, and there's that great hope that he will just literally in permeate your heart with, that your life can be different and your life can change. That's his job. That's his responsibility. That's what he does, and he does it so well. You say, well, David, what happens? People reject the voice of God through the Spirit of God. People, they do not want to hear the Word of God. They say, well, it's all negative, and it seems to be so narrow-minded, and it seems to be all of these things. But here's what you've got to understand, ladies and gentlemen. You are not rejecting the preacher. You're not rejecting your grandmother and your grandfather, your aunt and your uncle, and your wife and your husband and your kids. What you're rejecting is a who, and his name is Jesus Christ. And you know in your heart of hearts that it's true. That Jesus is the true light. Back to John chapter 1, verse 10. Here we see the light not only revealed in verse 9, but we see the light resisted. He was in the world. Speaks of the incarnation. He was in the world. God came in the flesh. And we're not talking about the Bethlehem baby Jesus. We're talking about Almighty God. All-powerful God has literally invaded the world. He created it. But verse 10 says, he was in the world. And notice, and the world was made by him. And the world did not even recognize him. John Phillips writes, Jesus, God in the flesh, walked a hedgerow and plucked a blade of grass. He had created it. He knew about its structure, about its photosynthesis, about the mystery of a plant's pollination and germination and all its complex chemistry. He walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He knew the topography of that lake, every deep and shallow place, every pebble on the bottom, each and every fish darting through its waves. The world was made by him. He knew all about astronomy and chemistry and physics and biology and mathematics and medicine. He knew every law now known to science and every law now unknown to science. Not because he had studied them, but because he was the author of them. Wisdom, love, and power looked out of his eyes and were felt in the touch of his hands. He was in the world. He created it. And the world, mankind, recognized him not. Two reasons why mankind did not recognize Jesus. First of all, man has a depraved will. Man is a depraved being. For some 30 years from the birth of Jesus until the time of the public ministry of John the Baptist, the Lord of glory was in the world but was unknown by them. This fact points a most instructive finger at the extent of the depravity of man. John chapter 3, if you'd please turn there. John chapter 3, verse 17. Now we know verse 16, but listen to verse 17, John chapter 3. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Listen, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You know what verse 17 and 18 is saying? Jesus did not come to condemn, he came to save. But yet if you reject him, you've condemned yourself. He didn't condemn you. You did it to yourself. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this, verse 19, is the condemnation. Here's the judgment. That light is come into the world, and that light is Jesus, the true light. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed, reproved. Sometimes it's comical and sometimes it's heartbreaking. I'll be somewhere and someone will recognize me and they'll introduce me to their friend. And they'll say, Pastor, I want you to meet so-and-so. And when they hear that word pastor, I can't read minds. I don't tell people that. That's the funny part. But the heartbreaking part is it's almost like there's a plague in the room and they want to get away. But you know, it's not me they're rejecting. They're rejecting the Savior that I present. They're rejecting the one that, as difficult as it is, I've got to keep David out of the way and my personality and my idiosyncrasies and my prejudices and my wants and my time schedule and same thing you do. Get all that out of the way so that they can see that Jesus is real and that he cares. Because he's the true light. Depraved will of man, that's one reason why mankind did not recognize. Secondly, spiritual blindness. Do you know that there is a supernatural warfare that's going on all around us? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 simply says this, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, the unbelieving man, he has no taste whatsoever for the spiritual things of God. He can take it or leave it. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. And what does that mean? Well, that means he can't understand it until what? Until his eyes are open and he has a new heart and he has the Spirit of God and he becomes a child of God. You know, there's four answers as to what happened when man fell into sin. Listen to these. This is the prevailing theology that's floating around outside of our four walls today. And if you listen, you can hear it in the marketplace. You can hear it on the TV. You can even hear it on some quasi-Christian television shows. Four answers to what happened. First of all, man fell upward. He didn't fall downward, he fell upward. Listen, this is an evolutionary theory that has gone wrong, by the way, because of the law of thermodynamics, that something is great and strong and powerful, and it begins to do what? It descends, it dwindles, it weakens. But this argument supposes that man has evolved from lower forms of life to higher forms, and also it affects his understanding of God and his morality. And there's this move upwards. The evidence of the moral decay in our world today speaks against this theory. Secondly, man fell only partway. Man fell over the edge, but he caught the edge by just a couple of fingers. And he's holding on. And what he needs is, he needs someone to come by and grab him by the hand and pick him up and pull him back up over the edge. Now guess what that thing is that grabs a man by the hand because he's holding on by his fingers? It's called religion. Religion is what man does to reach God. And it goes on saying that if you'll even get involved in the sacraments, that they'll help you, because that's like built-in grace to help you get back over. Thirdly, man fell over the edge, but he got stuck on a shelf halfway down. They'll agree that man is dead in his trespasses and sin, but they also say that man, if he's smart enough and he works hard enough and he does enough good things, that he can work his way back up and get back on top again. Donald Gray Barnhouse, he was a great professor, great theologian, great pastor of years ago. He said, if you think about this thought, that man fell halfway down, he landed on a shelf, and he's trying to work his way back up now. He said, it's like putting a man in a casket and letting his arm hang out. And he said, he looks dead, but yet he's trying to fix himself on the outside. It's a good picture. But then the fourth one is the biblical view. When man fell into sin, he fell all the way to the bottom, and there he lies, hopelessly lost, blind to all spiritual truth, unable to help himself until God reaches down by grace, lifts him up, sets him on the edge, and then says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sinner. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Follow him. Verse 11, back in John chapter 1, the Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. God started with Abraham when he told his son Isaac, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. You remember the scene? Abraham's getting ready to take the life of his very own son, his only begotten son from Sarah. The heir of all that Abraham had spiritually. God said through Abraham, I see that you would do which I asked you to do. He said, don't take the life of your son. But before they went up the mountain, Abraham said to Isaac, and by the way, if you go back and you have time to read that, it's all in Genesis chapter 22, but he takes the wood and he lays it upon Isaac. It's a picture of an offering, of a sacrifice. And Isaac bore all of this up, and Abraham, he took fire and he took a knife. That's all he took with him. And he told his servant, stay here. He says, we're going to go over there, and we're going to worship God. And Abraham tied up Isaac. Doesn't say there was a struggle. Why? Isaac was trusting his father, Abraham. Then as he raised the knife, God said, stop. But before they left, Isaac said, Father, where are we going? He said, son, God will provide himself with a lamb. The wording is implicit. God called Isaiah specifically to announce the coming of the Messiah 700 years before his coming. But when Jesus did arrive, was the world waiting for him in open arms? The innkeeper did not want him. Why? Well, there's no room for him in the inn. Herod did not want him. Why? He wanted no rivals. He was the only king in these parts. The religious leaders did not want him. Why? Well, they said Matthew 2, 3 through 6, well, that's what the prophet said, that this Redeemer, this Messiah, is supposed to be born down in Bethlehem. That's what they said. But since the Garden of Eden, man has been running away from God. Naturally, in our flesh, none of us want the Jesus who died on the cross. We want the Jesus of Bethlehem because he's safe. He's a baby. Babies are cute little things. You have fun with them. You play with them. And they don't know a lot. But we're safe with the Bethlehem Jesus. Jesus, the miracle worker, is necessary, but only when I need him. So I've compartmentalized him. He's over here to the side. But the Jesus who stood toe-to-toe with the religious elite, confronted them with their hypocrisy, the Jesus who paid our sin debt by going to the cross, he makes us very uncomfortable. Why is that? You see, you and I are like the innkeeper. There's no room for Jesus in my life. We're like Herod. I'm king of my own life. We're like the religious leaders of the first century. Well, that's what they said. That's what they believe. But I'm smarter than they are, and I'm smarter than that. But someone here today may be actually looking for him like the wise men. See, the wise men were foolish enough to come a great distance and follow a star, because their conscience said to them, there's something special about that star. Because every time in their Persian history that there was a great star, that means that someone special, perhaps even a king, was being born. And so they came from the east. And the star, it sort of held its own over Judah, Jerusalem, Bethlehem. They said, well, if the king's going to be born, surely the king ought to know about it. So they went to King Herod. They started asking questions. That's when the religious elite came in. They said, well, yeah, some old prophet said that, if this is going to happen, it would happen down in Bethlehem. But they were foolish enough to follow a star. They were foolish enough and humble enough to go before a wicked king and ask him for directions. And they were foolish enough to go down, and they found a babe lying in an animal trough. And they were humble enough to bow before him and worship him. Which Jesus are you following today? The Bethlehem Jesus? The 911 Jesus? Or have you come to that place where it's not about you, it's not about your reputation, it's just about I've got to have peace in my soul. I'm tired of being lied to. I want to know the real thing. I want to know Jesus. And you know what? There's some people today foolish enough that they say, that's the Jesus I want. I want to worship him. I want to honor him with my life. And if he asks me to, I will serve him. I will do anything that he asks of me. Is that the Jesus you're looking for? If he is, he's here today. And he wants to meet with you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, there's a lot of different messiahs and redeemers. A lot of different kind of false gods who look like Jesus, but they aren't. The only thing that Jesus asks of us is our sins. He asks us to give him our sins. He came to save us from our sins. They are killing us. They have ruined not only our lives, but they're ruining the lives of the people around us, because that's what sin does. Spirit of God, come today with the truth that Jesus is the true light. He came to save us from our sins. He came to set the captives free. He came to adopt us, to the family of God. He's come not only to forgive us, but give us a new spirit, a new strength, a new want to, that says no to sin, self, and Satan, and says yes to the Savior. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that as the gospel invitation goes forth, we pray for one, but we pray for all, that they would come this hour, and they would embrace Jesus. He's already embraced them. He's reminded them again in their heart of hearts that He loves them. He's taking away the blindfolders. He's taking away the blindfold so that they can see the truth. Spirit of God, continue to woo them. Prove to them that what they've heard is truth. And you'll set them free. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.